Indeed, my pleasure to be here with you tonight to share with you some thoughts from God's Word. We appreciate your attendance and your attendance throughout the week as we strive tonight to continue this study, this series of lessons upon shining as lights in the world. You know, you can always depend on your family to build you up. Not before the service started tonight, right? I looked around today, there's not many people here getting on my lights. Oh, thank you, Rod. We're going to continue tonight this series of lessons that we've started about shining as lights in the world. And the verse that we'll consider tonight is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. So if you'll turn there, we're going to look at that and some of the preceding verses. And I'd invite you to just keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, and we'll try to give you time to turn to those as we study the Lord's Word tonight as we strive to be stronger Christians. You know, it's our daily aspiration as Christians to coin a phrase that's used often, to walk closer and closer to God. And, you know, He is the light, and we strive to be lights in this world that we might set examples to those that are around us. And that's a big part of what the messages this week have been about, and trying to tell us as Christians how to do that better. You know, at revival time, whenever these several weeks that here to us in this area, that we have several revivals back to back, when that time is over, you know, if we aren't pumped up as a Christian, if we aren't enthused, if we aren't fired up about working for God, then, you know, we're never going to be. But as the year drags on and we get a long ways away from those, we kind of get a little more complacent, a little more complacent, a little more complacent. But it's good that we have revivals, that we can be revived and we can be lifted up and we can re-energize and renew our faith and renew our work for God each day in our life as we come to these and we're building up and we see all the people that are here throughout the week that share in the light, precious faith that we have. And we know that we're not in this alone. We know that there are others that are with us that strive daily to walk closer and closer to God. And that's our hope. In the passages that have already been studied this week, Paul has told us three things. He's given us direction, he's given us hope, and he's given us a warning. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, and let's go back to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In verse 12, he gave us direction. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Brad talked about this the other night, about fearing God and about fearing his wrath. You know, we live in a time today that is said pretty often, and probably a lot of us have uttered it, that our kids today aren't as disciplined as they used to be. And that's true. And I think part of that has to do with fear. You know, a lot of times there's no consequence that follows a bad action, so they're not afraid when we say, I'm going to whip you if you do that again, because they know we're probably not going to do it. And as Christians, if we don't have that fear that God's wrath can have, if we don't fear that, then we're not going to be as likely to do the things that we read and study in the Bible that we're supposed to do. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, as you know, Paul was one that wasn't afraid to proclaim that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. You know, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And, you know, I hope that we can all say that. I wish that we could all say that today. I don't know that we all can with great confidence. But, if we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then certainly we're on the road to being able to say that and being able to have that instilled in our minds and in our hearts and know that we're doing what's right and we're working toward that home. In verse 13, he gives us hope. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. You know, if we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then we're a member of the Lord's body and we're striving to be a Christian that God, the Christian that God would have us to be, then God works in us. And you know, you can't have a better teammate on your team than God with you, because, you know, we certainly don't want him against us. We want him on our team. So Paul gives us hope, for it is God which worketh in you. And then he gives us a warning. Brother Ray talked about that last night in verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And Ray talks about the fact that murmurings refers to complaining and disputings refers to doubt. So do all things without complaining and without doubting. But these key points that are given by Paul in these verses are given so as to help us achieve an ultimate goal. And we read that tonight in verse 15. Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Rebuke here is translated to mean fault. So if we read it with that in there, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The nation is translated to mean generation. And there's nobody here that will doubt the fact that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. You know, we see things today that the people that walked upon this earth 75 years ago would never dream of seeing happen. And I'm not talking about good things. I'm talking about bad, about evil, about sin. So we live in a crooked and perverse generation, and that's no doubt. I think we'd all agree to that fact. But the way that we shine as lights in the world is by what he's telling us here, that we live without rebuke in the middle of this world, in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation. You know, it's we have to be fine-tuned Christians. You know, with digital radios today, some of the youngsters may not have seen this, but there are still radios around that you have a knob, you turn, and a dial, and there's a station, and you guys can relate to this stuff. When you listen to a ball game on Saturday and you want to pick it up, you can't get it on television, it's not on. And you try to get your radio on that station, and there's a lot of static, there's a lot of interference. And so you really work on those motor skills, get your hand on that knob, and you turn it just a little to the left, a little to the right. So you want to get it as close to being able to pick that up as you can. Well, that's fine-tuning. And as Christians, if we're going to shine as lights in the world, we have to be fine-tuned. You know, there's no doubt that we all are working toward the right, using our means toward the right end here as Christians, but we have to be fine-tuned Christians. If we're going to shine as lights in the world, if we want to be a bright light and not a two-watt light bulb, we have to be fine-tuned. We have to fine-tune what we're doing as Christians. We have to really make sure we're right on the mark. We're not straying a little to the right or a little to the left, because to the right and the left of that mark is sin. We have to get right on as close as we can get on. So we have to be fine-tuned. Children of God, without rebuke, or if you want to call that fault, or if you want to call that without reprimand, if we are that person, if we're a child of God without rebuke, then we're going to make a positive impact upon the world. We're going to make a positive impact on our family. We're going to make a positive impact upon our community. Everywhere we go, we're going to be that light, and we're going to make a positive impact on somebody that we see there. Being an example is awful important. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave him some instruction here. You know, Timothy was, at the time of this writing, Timothy was young. And there were those that thought because he was young, maybe he didn't know anything, maybe he wasn't really a good Christian, maybe he needed a little age on him. And Paul gave him some advice here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said, let no man despise or look down on thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Paul said, you know, don't let anybody make you think you're not what you feel like you are because you're young. He says, be an example. You know, go on past that and be an example. And he tells them to do that in several different ways. In word, you know, the things that we say, and that's, you know, we can take this advice to heart as Christians. Be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, or in our manner of life, in the things that we do, the places that we go, what we're involved in, where our priorities are in life. In charity, which means in love, be an example in love, show love for those around us. In spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example in all those things. And it's important that we are an example in it. And that is not only something that I'm telling to the grown-ups here, but to the kids. You are an example to somebody. Somebody looks up to you. Somebody watches what you do because they think you're on the right track. And they want to be like you. And what they see you do, they're going to do. When I was 11 or 12 years old, one of my brothers had a friend that came over to the house a lot, and I just thought he was it. And I wanted to be just like him. And he walked pigeon-toed, and it wasn't because he wanted to. He just walked pigeon-toed. He couldn't help it. But I thought that's what I needed to do. And I practiced, and I practiced, and I learned to walk pigeon-toed. I thought that was the coolest thing. It probably took me a lot longer to break that habit than it did to learn it. But my point is, people look up to you, and you may never realize it. But there are people that look up to you, whether you're young or old, there are people that look up to you. So that's why it's important. One reason why it's important for you and I as Christians to be lights, to shine as lights in the world. Because there are so many people that are out there just that are having a hard time. That are facing things in their life that they don't know how to deal with. And they're looking for something. And if we can be that something, if we can be that example, just, you know, by what we do in front of them, or what we say in front of them, or the way we carry ourselves, or the attitude that we have, or the smile that's on our face, then we can help them along the way. Now bear in mind that examples are a two-edged sword. You know, we can be a bad example for somebody to follow as we can be a good one. And rest assured that just like there's somebody that's looking on you because they think you're all there is and they want to be just like you, there's somebody that's out there watching you that don't think so much of you. They're looking for you to follow. And they're looking for something that you do that's not right. And they're watching for you to stumble. So are we shining as lights in the world and helping those people that need help? Or is our light not quite so bright and leading somebody to do the wrong thing, leading somebody in the wrong path? It's a progression. What we're talking about this week is a progression. It's kind of like math. You learn one step and it builds on the next. You can't do the next one until you learn the one before. What we're talking about this week is a progression. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to do that. He lets us know that God works in us. That comes after us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He tells us to do all things without complaining and without doubt. And those things lead to us being children of God without rebuke. You know, in the Bible, a lot of times we read about people that were rebuked. And that means somebody got on to them or something. They did something wrong. Whether it was an individual or a congregation. There are a lot of examples in the Bible about rebuke. And if we're a Christian without rebuke, then we're not doing anything that people need to get on to us about. We're doing what's right. So those things lead to us being children of God without rebuke. And what Paul tells us in this verse 15 is that that's only true if we're blameless and harmless. If we as Christians are blameless and harmless. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes now, is about what that means and how we can be that and what that doesn't mean in our life as Christians. What does it mean to be blameless and harmless? Blame is to hold responsible. Blame is an expression of disapproval. Blame is an official reprimand. So blameless would then mean not to be held responsible, would mean an expression of approval, and would mean the lack of an official reprimand. And that's what he wants us to be, blameless. Another definition of blameless is free from fault or defect. Now, you may wonder, well, is he telling me I got to be perfect? Is he telling me that I have to be without sin? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10 answers this question for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have sin in our life. We're not going to be flawless. We're not going to be without sin. We know Jesus was the only one that walked upon this earth that can proclaim that. We're not that way. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul talks to Titus here about the manner in which we should live. Titus chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. Paul says, in all things, brother Ray, there's that all things again. In all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul says, in all things, develop a pattern of good works. In everything that we involve ourselves in, and that includes our public and our private lives. As Brother Ray said last night, sometimes when we get in private, we may be a little more harsh than we are in public, but not a lot of things. In all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, showing gravity and sincerity. Gravity is translated here to mean reverence, and we talked about that earlier in the week, about being in reverence of God and the fact that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Sincerity is translated here to mean incorruptibility. And then he says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, don't give somebody an opportunity to condemn you because of what comes out of your mouth. And he goes on to say that he that is of the contrary part, your opposition, whoever opposes, that they might be ashamed, having no evil to say of it. You know, that would be a great accolade that if we could have that on our resume, that there's nobody that walks on this earth that has any evil thing to say of us. And they're looking. They're trying to find something. Somebody is. Make them ashamed because they can't find it. Having no evil to say of it. What he's telling us is to live in a manner of life in which we have no outstanding flaws that are clearly evident to others. Let me say that again. Live in a manner of life in which we have no outstanding flaws that are clearly evident to others. And that's what he's talking about for us to be when he says be for us in Philippians 2:15 to be without rebuke. Why is being blameless important? Well, let's look at the negative side of that. If we're not blameless, then we're going to have a lot of inconsistency in our life as a Christian. And you've heard it said, I'm sure you've heard it said in your life probably more than once. When someone talked about a person that went to a particular church and they said, I'm not going to that church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And that's inconsistency. So one reason it's important for us to be blameless is because inconsistency will definitely be a hindrance to you and I trying to be an example to others. Because which example are they going to follow? A good one? On the day that we're having a bad day, it's a bad day. If we're inconsistent. And how's our light going to shine? You know, it's going to be like a light that's got a short again. It's going to be on and off, on and off, on and off. And our light's not going to shine in the world. Another reason that we need to be blameless is because when we have those outstanding flaws that we talked about earlier, a glaring flaw, if you will, that's evident in our life, then we're not going to be taken seriously. You know, if you're thinking about going on a diet and the person telling you or trying to encourage you to go on a diet is doing it with a donut in both hands and a soft drink sitting in front of them, are you going to listen to them? If you're trying to quit smoking and the person is trying to convince you to quit smoking has a cigarette in each side of his mouth, are you going to listen to that person? Well, then if we're trying to convince someone to be a Christian and we have sin at every corner of our life, do you think they're going to listen to us? If we have those glaring flaws evident in our life, they won't be taken seriously, especially when we're trying to point out the wrong that we see in somebody else and trying to convince them to turn their life around and do right. And they're not going to listen to us. How do we become blameless? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Doesn't tell us how to become blameless, but it tells us how to help others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. And strive here is translated in verse 24 to mean quarrel. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and that means able to teach. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure give, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If we're going to help other people to be blameless, if we're going to shine as lights in the world, and we're going to be that example to others, Paul tells Timothy that we have to, number one is we have to not quarrel. We have to be gentle. We have to be able to teach, and we have to be patient. You know, it's hard to teach somebody anything if you're not patient. And that's whether you're teaching them their ABCs or whether you're teaching them anything that we strive to do to be a better Christian. You have to be patient. They're not going to pick it up on the first time. You may have to tell them over and over. You may have to show them by example. You may have to do all the above. But we have to be patient. How do we become blameless? Well, the first thing we can do to become blameless is practice what we preach. Don't tell somebody one thing and do another. Don't give advice to one person to be a stronger Christian and us do right the opposite of that. And when we sin, if we're going to be blameless when we do sin, it's important that we confess our faults immediately. And if it's something that, and pray about it, and if it's something that's one of those glaring sins that's evident to all, that it's known publicly, then we need to confess it publicly and ask someone to pray for us that we might not forget it. The other part of that was that we must be harmless. Harmless comes from a word spelled A-K-E-R-A-I-O-S, and if I pronounce that anywhere close to right, it's Acheraios. And that means without a mixture of evil, free from guile or craftiness. In a youngster, we call that mischief. I guess in a grown-up, we call it guile or craftiness. It means innocent. It means simple. Harmless. Without a mixture of evil. Free from guile or craftiness. Innocent. Simple. You know, simplicity is important. I saw a book in the bookstore just the other day that talked about keeping things simple. Without regard to whatever we're trying to teach somebody, keep it simple. You know, I learned a long time ago when I took English 101 at Southern Union, and I sat down there that first week and they gave me a topic and said, write a theme. I didn't know what a theme was, never heard of a theme, much less how to write one. So when I kind of watched what everybody else was doing and figured out what it was I needed to do, I went to writing and I used commas and I used colons and semicolons, and I thought I had just put out the most wondrous writing that you've ever read. I had long sentences that weren't run-on sentences. They were long sentences that made a lot of sense to me. I got that back and it had more red ink than it had mine. And I learned if I was going to make a good grade in there, I had to keep it simple. I had to write 3-word sentences, 4-word sentences, 5-word sentences. Keep it simple. It's no different in us as a Christian, if we're going to be harmless, to live a simple life. Now, when we complicate things, it's when we open the door for sin in our life, when we take on more than we can bear, when we take on more than we have time to do, when we take on things that push God further down our priority list, and we're not keeping it simple, and we're complicating things, and we're opening the door to sin. The word Acheraios, it's found 3 times in the Bible. The one that we've read here in Philippians, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. It's also used here, and it's translated here as, again, as harmless. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. The words of Jesus recorded here by Matthew when Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he was given advice or instruction to the disciples, and he told them to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. And if we look at it the way it's written there, it's pretty easy to understand what hardness is. You know, a lot of times people, when they want to signify innocence and signify purity and signify simplicity, they want to release white doves at some event. He tells us here to be harmless as doves. It's also used the third time in Romans chapter 16, if you're turning with us there, Romans 16 and 19. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, again, when further instruction is given, is what we're reading here in this verse. Romans 16 and 19. And the word ekareos here is translated as simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So it's our mission as Christians to be harmless, to be simple, to be innocent, to be free from craftiness, to be without a mixture of evil in us. So to be harmless to you and I means to be free from any speck of evil, to not be guilty of saying one thing and meaning another, or saying one thing and doing another. And in the words of the writer here in Romans, to be harmless as doves. Why is it important for us to be harmless? Well, harmless and blameless, if we read that verse correctly, are both prerequisites to being without rebuke, Philippians 2 and 15. Harmless and blameless are prerequisites to that. If we're going to be without rebuke, he says we need to first be harmless and blameless. As Paul told Timothy, and we've already read this verse, we won't turn there again, in Titus chapter 2, he says that he that is an opponent may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's a good reason why it's important for us to be harmless, that nobody would have an evil thing to say of us. Now, how does this apply, you and I striving to be harmless, how does that apply to us, or to those of us that might sometimes want to use intimidation or harassment to manipulate others? You know, we live in a cruel world. And we live in a world in times when people strive to get other people to do what's beneficial to them. And they may do that by intimidating. They may do that by harassing. We may have been guilty of using those tactics at times to help ourselves out in whatever the cause. How does that apply to those who boycott someone or something to force others to change? How does that apply in a political setting when we hear about mudslinging and we hear just people digging up bad things on others to make them look bad? Are those things blameless and harmless? Is that action causing our opponents to be ashamed and having no evil thing to say of us? It's not. Rather, we should share the attitude of Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn with me there, we'll look at two passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul speaks here of not offending others. 2 Corinthians 6 and 3. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He's encouraging us as Christians not to offend others. Look over to chapter 8 and verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. Paul encourages us as Christians to be the same in front of men as we are in front of God. Be the same Christian through the week as we are on Sunday morning. Second Corinthians 8 and 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And that's important for you and I to be as Christians. How can we then be blameless? Be harmless, excuse me. How can we be harmless as Christians? Look at Romans chapter 12. Paul gives us some pretty good advice on this in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Pretty good advice for you and I as Christians in our strife to be harmless as a Christian. Repay no man, he says in verse 17, evil for evil. You know, the world we live in today is so full of evil that we're tempted a lot of times to get back. We're tempted to get evil. Somebody does us wrong and it's, we want to do something back to just make it right. We think that'll make it right. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 17. Repay to no man evil for evil. In the world we live in today, we're often tempted to respond in a non-Christian fashion. And if we're going to be harmless and blameless, and if we're going to be the type of Christian that Paul talks about in that verse, then we have to not respond in that way. We have to remember our mission. And as we've been talking about throughout this week, we have to remember our mission, that we are to shine as lights in the world. And remember that it's a progression. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in us. Do all things without complaining and doubting. And then that helps us to be children of God without rebuke. And we're only that if we're both blameless and harmless. If you tonight as a Christian are not shining as a light in the world, if you're not a child of God without rebuke, if you're having a hard time being blameless and harmless, or if you're having a hard time working out your own salvation, if you've become a child of God and you're not shining as a light in the world, you're going to have an opportunity in just a minute to come forward. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you've never become a child of God and you haven't worked out your own salvation with fear and trembling, then you also tonight have an opportunity before you. You know, and I've said a lot of times, heard somewhere long ago, opportunity knocks, but it's not going to be the door then. Opportunity's knocking tonight. Are you going to let it in? If you've never become a child of God, you must first hear the Word of God. Ignorance is no excuse. Acts 17 and 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must believe the Word of God. John 1 and 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. We must come repenting or turning away from our past sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. He was talking about some people that a tower had fallen upon and killed them. And he said, do you think these were the worst Galileans that there were? Do you think they were just the most terrible Galileans? Is that why you think that this tower fell on them? And he answered his own question, verse 3, and he said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a necessary step for our salvation. We must make a confession as you did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. Acts 8 and 38, after the eunuch made that confession and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you're in either calling tonight, we extend that invitation to you while we stand and while we sing.